Well, good morning, Grace Church. It's good to see you all. Grace and peace to you in the name of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I really, really appreciate the opportunities I have to be here and worship with you guys. What a great gift it is to be able to gather freely and to offer Him praise and worship and adoration. We are a blessed, blessed people, a blessed nation. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to the letter of James, because this morning we're going to begin to work our way through its many, many treasures. So open right up to James, and while you're doing that, let me offer up a quick word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to rise again to see it. Father, with the rising, I'm reminded of your Son's rising from the dead into new life. With each new day, as I rise and I see this new day, I have the opportunity to rise into a newness of life, a new opportunity to serve you. And Father, we praise you for your faithfulness to us. The way that you demonstrate yourself to us over and over and over again, even though we don't deserve it. And Father, we thank you for your wisdom, a wisdom that created a way for us to be in the presence of, in your presence through faith in Christ. What a remarkable plan that is. And Father, now we also thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells in us and allows us to worship and to come into your presence and to just settle our minds and praise you. So we ask that Spirit would be evident in this moment, that you would take the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and you would make something of it, that you would use it to your glory and to your praise and for your adoration. And in all things, we'll give you praise and glory and honor, for you alone are worthy of it. Amen and amen. So we're in James chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I'll go down through verse 8. So if we can put that up there, that's great. So this is the word of God for us this morning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, you know, just a tertiary view of this particular passage makes it clear that it is about faith and wisdom in the face of trials. Faith and wisdom in the face of trials. So let me share with you a trial of mine. Now, I wonder if there's anyone here whose basement floods. Anybody relate? Okay. If so, my heart goes out to you. And perhaps you'll be able to relate to my basement flooding story. Now, I have a French drain that runs around the perimeter of the basement and leads to a basin where the water collects. And when it gets too high, there is a pump in said basin that drives the water out and out of the house. The system works great as long as I have power. But here's the thing. When it's particularly stormy, or windy, or rainy, or sunny, or when the squirrel burps in the night, when an owl streaks out of a tree 20 miles away to catch a mouse, that's when the power is likely to go out at my house. And when the power goes out, the pump doesn't work. And when the pump doesn't work, then the water overflows the sump and creeps across the floor and begins to fill the basement. It is an incredibly frustrating thing to watch with my flashlight. Here it comes. Here it comes. Ah, but I have a backup. I have a backup. I have a generator. But my experience with generators is that they are fickle creatures. So even though it might work on one particular day, when it's rainy and windy and the lights are out, that's inevitably when it struggles to start. And then I have to call brothers from the church to come over. I've had occasions where I've had four or five brothers standing around my generator, offering their suggestions as to what should happen. Well, I'm thinking what should happen is I should get a sledgehammer and I can solve this problem for good and all. But anyway, that's my struggle. And all of this leaves me feeling really stressed when I hear that we're expecting a storm. Of course, it doesn't help that every storm we hear about is named and is talked about as though it's going to be the next apocalyptic event. Okay? But that's probably a discussion for another time when we discuss why it is our culture seems so intent on needing drama and needing catastrophe. Well, rationally, I know that my basement flooding isn't the worst thing in the world. I know this. There are far greater challenges that come our way in this life. I understand that I am living the dream in comparison to the majority world. But it is one of my challenges. And I know that I can clean up my basement after it floods. And if there's damage, we have insurance. But for me, it presents a set of trials that test my faith. Because the way I respond to my anxiety about the impending storm, when I start hearing there's a storm coming, and I'm like, oh, storm's coming, my basement's gonna flood. And the way that I handle the frustration and anger in the moment when all the systems that I put in place fail and that basement floods again. And then I have the whole stress around the condemnations that stream through my mind for being inadequately mechanical when I should be more mechanical, and then I would be better able to handle these problems and I wouldn't have to be on the phone calling my brethren to come over and stand around and offer their prayers over my generator. All of these are rightly thought of as tests. Because I have to decide in the moment how I'm going to respond to each one. And in this regard, the tests of faith that come my way aren't so much about earning an A or a C or an F, for that matter, as they are mostly an opportunity to put my faith in Jesus into practice, in the real world. Oh, it doesn't look like an opportunity in the moment to me, dressed up as it is in adversity and trial, but there is still opportunity in those moments because trials are testing whether I'll yield to the anxiety and the frustration and the condemnatory tapes that run through my head or if I'll choose to trust Jesus and act upon his word and lean in and depend upon God in the knowledge that he desires what is best for me. And he can use the trial of the moment to refine me and make me more completely in the image of Christ. And when I do choose Jesus in the moment of the trial, I have the opportunity to be grown and blessed. And this takes me back to the word we read in James. Now, James was writing to Christians who had trials and struggles, just like you and me. In this regard, it's a book that I think is easily grasped by most of us and relatable. You see, James refers to his readers as brothers and sisters in verse 2, even though some were ethnic Jews and others were Gentiles. And normally understand these two groups of people wouldn't have been referred to in such familial ways. They were actually often at odds. But James, he understood that they were brothers and sisters. They were brothers and sisters because they shared a common heritage of faith. The very same faith that James proclaims at the beginning of the letter when he calls himself a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Think on that a minute. James proclaims himself a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you proclaim yourself? When someone asks, who are you? Do you readily think, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we tend to think, no, I'm a butcher, baker, you know, cauliflower grower, you know? How do you define yourself? James referred to himself as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that proclamation for James, that's a big deal. It's really remarkable in and of itself, because James was the half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different father. Can you imagine for a moment the work the Holy Spirit had done in James to bring him to the point of faith that allowed him to declare himself a servant of God and of his half-brother as Lord, Lord, and Christ, that is Messiah? Can you imagine? Think of your own sibling. Having that, the Spirit make it clear to you that your half-brother, your half-sister, your full-brother, your full-sister was actually Lord and Messiah. Can you imagine the gyrations you'd go through coming to faith there? And yet, James calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, you and I come from different backgrounds and experiences. We come from different ethnicities. But by profession of faith in Jesus, we have a common heritage in Christ, just as the readers of James did. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God, united together as members of the household of faith and heirs to the promise of eternal life, just like James's audience. And as followers of Christ, these brothers and sisters were God's people. And that's why he refers to them symbolically as the 12 tribes. He includes them in the family of God, set apart for God's purposes. And just as we as Christians are scattered among unbelievers and embedded in an increasingly secular culture, the believers that James was writing to, they were scattered among the nations and had to live their faith in Christ among those who were not receptive of their faith and often brutally hostile to it. His audience is not so different than us. For sure, the times are different. The challenges may be unique to their setting and to their place in history, no doubt. But they had trials, and we have trials. And we all need to learn to walk faithfully through the stuff that comes our way, to walk through the trials that we have to face individually. Thanks be to God for his love for us, and thanks be to God that he provided James to offer all of us some practical wisdom for our journey. Amen? So let's look at what he has to say in verses 2 through 5. Can we? Thank you. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Quick story about mature. I switch back and forth. Mature, 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 mature. My kids make fun of me all the time. In fact, at my son's wedding, I actually said the word mature, at which point my son and my new daughter-in-law looked at one another and giggled at the old man. Okay? And I had to stop the service and say, not a good way to start. Not a good way to start, you know? Don't tease the old man. So I'm going to switch back and forth. Don't let it bother you. Now, James opens the letter with a command. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, by opening the letter this way, I think it's safe to assume that the folks he was writing to were either currently making their way through difficult times, or they were waiting for their turn. They were waiting for their turn because they understood that troubles were inevitable, because in this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. And by referring to trials of many kinds, we need to keep in mind that James isn't talking about one particular category of trial. He is talking about the host of things, the multitude of things that come our way and create challenges for us, some of which are very idiosyncratic to us. They wouldn't bother someone else, but they represent a trial to the individual. So my flooded basement, or your struggle with that ornery neighbor, or the workplace that makes you nuts, or the trial that you face in those moments when you're alone, just you and the TV. And you have to decide what you're going to watch. And you have to decide whether or not you're going to indulge your lusts. Or you're going to indulge your greed and sit and order and order and order and order stuff. All of these moments are the kinds of things that make up the trials of many kinds. And his command to us is that we're to consider it, that is, the trials, pure joy. Consider it pure joy. That's a tall order, at least it is for me. Because my natural instinct is not to think of trials as pure joy. They're a trial. They're called that for a reason. They're a trial. They're a hardship. They're a pain in the neck. They get in the way and they interfere with my comfort and my pleasure, which sometimes I believe is my birthright. You ever find yourself there? I deserve good times. I deserve things to go my way. Why? Why? So we run from trials. We see them as just intrusions. And they make us angry. But James knows all this. James knows all this. He knows. He's not asking us to call what is a trial not a trial. He's not asking us to pretend that black is white and white is black and all that. But rather than seeing the trials as purposeless, he wants us to have a clear understanding that they can be used by God for a glorious purpose. Perhaps that's why he uses the word consider. Because the word consider suggests that we have a choice. If you're going to consider something, you must have a choice. We don't have to simply fall back on our natural proclivities. Because we have the Spirit indwelling in us, you and I have the choice to consider things through the Spirit's perspective. And with the Spirit's empowering. And if we're able to consider our response to trials, then to some extent, even if we do so imperfectly, we must also have the ability to act on that consideration. This counsel to consider it all joy, that it would be of little value if the consideration that James is commanding is just an academic exercise, you know, a whiteboard exercise, and you couldn't actually act on the choice you made. I mean, if that was the case, why would he go further and tell us in verse 3 that the testing of our faith produces perseverance and to let perseverance carry out its work? Because it wouldn't matter if we didn't have a choice, if we couldn't make a choice, and if we couldn't act on it. But James is acknowledging that we do have a choice to make, and we can respond to the considerations that we make and the choices that we determine. And this is important. Because when we're making our way through a trial, we sometimes act as if, we want to believe that we don't have a choice in our response. We have to respond the way we do, even if that response is sinful. I didn't really have a choice. I had to do this. This is the kind of thinking that I had in my household when my kids were little. You know, Child A would hit Child B, and Child B then would retaliate, and then Child C would retaliate because someone had retaliated against Child A, and it would go on and on and on, and they felt all right in doing what they did. I have to do this. And you think, no, child, you don't. You don't. You have a choice. You have a choice to make. So James tells us that we do have a choice, and that there's a better way of responding in times of trial. He commands us to consider it pure joy when we're dealing with trials. Why? Because he knows that when we do, when we take that stance, the Spirit uses our obedience. He uses our submission to the commands of God to produce something in us. Look at verse 3. We're to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Produces perseverance. Now, here's the thing about perseverance. It can only be developed by way of trial and testing and adversity and struggle. I mean, no one has ever asked me to persevere through the last donut. You know, they've gathered around and said, you can do it, Wes. This means that the human condition and the human heart is the ideal environment for developing perseverance. With all our trials and struggles and hurts and pains and all the way this world comes unglued, we are sitting in the potential of a perseverance furnace. Great opportunity for us to grow in this godly characteristic. And as the Christian who sets their heart on Christ, and as they make their way through the trials, they understand and they begin to understand increasingly that we do have a reason for joy because of what is occurring in us. But why is it perseverance? Why is it important in the life of the believer? Well, for one thing, it mirrors the perseverance of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Can we put these up, please? 2 Corinthians, we're going to come to these, but 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. You understand, of course, that if Christ hadn't demonstrated the ability to bear up under weariness and strain and persecution in his walk of faith, with all his heart and mind and strength fixed on pleasing God, you understand where that would have left us? The odds are he would have walked away from the cross and never made his way to Golgotha, and we would be lost in our sin. But because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Perseverance is important to us because Jesus was perseverant. Another reason perseverance is so important in the life of the believer is because it's foundational to the process of our being sanctified. And you know that we are all called to be sanctified, that is, grown in the image of Christ. For example, in James it says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's only to the extent that our lives mirror that of Jesus that we can be said to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Because we can't be filled. We can't be mature in Christ, mature in our faith, by any other means than fixing our eyes on Jesus and following Jesus. There's no other program available to the Christian than the sanctification program, and that is the program of submitting myself to Christ in all circumstances, that I may be made in his image, and I'll continue to persevere through the trials and the struggles of this life. That is the program of sanctification. And the reason we want to be sanctified is because we are the most free, we are the most able to be used for his purposes and his plans when we most mirror Christ. And this is also true. The more I mirror Christ, the greater my joy. The greater my sense of fulfillment. And lastly, perseverance is also necessary for being grown in hope and in love. The scripture declares in 1 Corinthians that we are to abide, that is, we are to remain in and continue in faith, hope, and love. In Romans 5, 3 and 4, it says this, not only so, but also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. The end goal in this case. And in 2 Peter 1, 5-8, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness into goodness, knowledge into knowledge, self-control into self-control, perseverance into perseverance, godliness into godliness, mutual affection into mutual affection, love. Perseverance is built into the plan for our sanctification. And the scripture says that if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be the means by which we begin to show the fruit that we are called to show in our lives. When we are mature and complete, we will be effective and productive in our knowledge of our Lord, and we will increasingly be people characterized as faithful, loving, and hopeful. And we will be, for others, increasingly a reflection of the image of Christ, And we will be a testimony of the good work that the Spirit has done in us that can be used by God as a light to the world to draw others to Himself. Without perseverance in faith, the trials of this life will not in and of themselves yield in us anything of value. Instead, they'll work to grind us down, keep us from knowing the fullness of Jesus, and to leave us in a perpetual depleted state, a continued state of lacking. But God had another plan. See, but God has another plan. Just like Joseph, who continued to choose to be faithful to God in the midst of the many trials that came his way, when we, like Joseph, consider it pure joy, when we face trials of many kinds, we can testify that what was intended for our harm, the trial, God intends for our good, to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. But to accept the idea that we are to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because God's using the trial to make us mature and complete, that's hard to accept sometimes. It's counterintuitive, especially given the kind of trials that we go through. It's hard to accept that God can use and work through the death of a loved one. Hard to accept that God can work through the trial of that diagnosis that scares you to your core. It's hard to accept and acknowledge the wisdom of God that He can work through a trial that you see is simply overwhelming you, that can have no other outcome but your destruction. As I'm dealing with that silly flooded basement one more time, as you're dealing with that ornery neighbor, as you're dealing with that job that makes you nuts, that you hate going to, and that seemingly unyielding battle with your lust and your own self-centeredness, it's hard to accept God's wisdom that He can work in the midst of the struggle, and that He can use that trial to refine you if you'll choose to submit yourselves to Him and His purposes and keep your eyes fixed on Him. I'm going to follow Him. Come what may, I'm going to follow Him. We need wisdom to accept God's process for using and repurposing trials in our lives for our benefit. So look at verse 5 with me. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In this, I'm reminded of a story from the Gospel of Mark. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we meet a man. And this man has taken his demon-possessed child to the disciples to have them heal him. They weren't able to heal him. And so, Jesus comes onto the scene. And the man asks Jesus, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." What a trial. What a trial that man was going through. And Jesus said, "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." Can you imagine Jesus responding to your cry? "If you can do anything, take pity on us." And He says, "If you can." I bet that hit hard. I bet that hit hard. And the man cried out, "I do believe. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Do you hear it? Do you hear yourself? Can you relate? "I believe. Help me with my unbelief." Have you been there? I have. Believing and yet unbelieving all at the same time. And even though he acknowledged his spiritual condition, he acknowledged the doubt of the moment, and he laid it, he laid it before Jesus, and he trusted Jesus, even with his momentary unbelief. And what was Jesus' response? He received him. He received him, and the boy was healed. The man could have stayed where he was, vacillating between belief and unbelief, and never committed his fear and his concern to God as he went back and forth. In this way, he would have been like the wave of a sea that James speaks of, blown and tossed by the wind. He would have received nothing, nor should he have expected to receive anything, because he just kept going back and forth. But instead of that, he acknowledges the fact that I'm going back and forth. I want to walk toward you. I want to believe, and I'm going to hand you this back and forth in me. And in that, he was acting without doubt. He was ultimately handing his entire need to God. The man approached Jesus, acknowledging his weakness by believing that Jesus could handle not only the boy's trial, but also the father's weakness of faith. I look at the wisdom I need to make my way through the trials, and he says, come to me, but believe. I don't know. I don't know if you will or not, but I believe you will. I don't know if you will or not, but I believe you will. And you just keep walking toward him, even though you may be back and forth, but you're walking toward him. You're walking forward. And when we do, when we believe that God alone is the one who is able to sustain us and help us see us through the trials, he does. He is found faithful. And God alone is able to uphold us by his word, that we might persevere and be made in his image. If we approach God as double-minded, believing and not believing, and not walking toward him, then we'll find it very hard to remain perseverant in the midst of trials. And we will, in essence, be working against the purposes of God, not letting perseverance do its work. You know, truth be told, my friends, far too many times in my walk of faith, I have found myself kicking at the goads when trials come. You know, like when the power goes out and the generator fails and the water rises in the basement. In those times, far too often, I can find myself simply decrying the unfairness of it all and allowing my anger and frustration to take hold. But in the end, it only leaves me exhausted. It only leaves me empty. It only leaves me feeling guilt. But James shows us another way. God is faithful, and his Spirit working through the Word convicts me that this response is unhealthy. It's unfaithful. It's unproductive. And when I fail to set my heart on Christ in the midst of these trials of many kinds, I miss the opportunity afforded by the trials of this life. So in the Spirit's conviction, I'm working on acting wisely and seeking to trust him, believing that he alone can give me the wisdom I need to see the situation through his eyes. He alone has the power to see me through whatever may come my way with his strength, knowing that he will work in me for his purposes. And when the storms come, as they inevitably do, we have to remind ourselves that this is an opportunity. And we need to practice counting it all as joy. We may not do it right every time, but we have to keep counting it as joy. Because we know that as we fix our hearts and minds on him, he will use the trial to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. Oh, to be sure, I don't do it perfectly. The Spirit is willing, but the body is weak, and the mind is well trained in a different response pattern. But as I come back to him again and again and remind myself of his wisdom, and of these words in James, and as I submit myself to the trials that come my way, however imperfectly, I know I will be strengthened, and I know I will be made increasingly in his image, and I will be increasingly able to count it all as joy. And so will you. And so will you. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that we're told is living and active. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word to speak into our lives, speak into the trials of our lives, the things that tempt us to be drawn away. And, Father, we pray that we would be grown in perseverance as we fix our eyes on you, count it all joy. and that we would not get in the way of letting perseverance finish what it must, that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.